provided a way that he, the one who perfectly kept the law, paid for our sins, that when we trust in what he's done, his righteousness is attributed to us. Still, people that I know that are trying to live hybrid, they're trying to accept Jesus' forgiveness for sins, but now they're trying to earn his acceptance on a daily basis by keeping the law. And you couldn't do it to get saved. Paul said to the Galatians, he said, look, if you didn't start your Christian life, how do you think you're going to finish it? It had to be a work of God. That's why we sang the song we sang tonight, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Another key verse in chapter 5. Chapter 5 has got a bunch of them, but chapter 5, verse 1 was another one of those astounding things. I had to read it. I read it over and over. I read it out loud. I went and got a couple of different translations and read it just to see if I... But it was a no-brainer, like a lot of these things. It was completely and perfectly logical. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. So he's telling these people in Galatia, don't let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. In chapter 3, we see the fabulous word, Greek word exagorazo. That's the word for to redeem. He redeemed us. It's the word for buying a slave in order to set him free. My experience in church, and as well as many others who in a legalistic system, was that you came to Jesus and you had asked him to forgive you of your sins, and he took all those chains off of you, and then the church happily furnished you with a whole new set of chains. Now, these were holy chains. You know, they had crosses on them, you know, but basically you were still in bondage. Now, to the people who escaped from the, you know, the pantheon of pagan religions with excruciating and demanding rituals that were empty, you got nothing in return. And they come and hear the news, the good news of God's love and that Jesus paid for. He did all of it. He asks us to trust in him for our righteousness. And they're set free and they were filled with joy. And then somebody comes along and says, well, that's not technically the whole story. There are some things that you have to do. In fact, to implement this, these are things, some of the terminology I've heard is, well, these are the things that just, yeah, yes, Jesus did die for your sins, but this really will make him happy. It's like you'll really be saved if you do these things. But see, we were set free to be free. I was talking with someone last night in our Bible study who was raised in the Roman Catholic Church, and we were talking about, she said, guilt was my middle name. You were never free. If you were ever at rest in your Christian life, you were backsliding. If you ever were at rest and God forbid you were happy in your Christian life, you were doing it wrong. The people who were doing it right were the ones that were burdened down in excruciating and demanding relationship. And that, I'm sorry, that's not free. That's not why we were set free. We were set free to be free. In verse 6 of chapter 5, then, well, what about all those rules and rituals and the things that the Judaizers were bringing and say, well, look, you look here in the Old Testament, you know, it says right here, blah, blah, blah. And what about all of that stuff? And Paul says those were pictures of something that Jesus himself personally was going to fulfill. They were pictures of something. They are no longer necessary. The sacrifice is not necessary. There's been one sacrifice for all. Jesus fulfilled all of those pictures. And then the verse 5-6 says the only thing that counts now is faith, trusting in God, leaning my full weight on him, expressing itself through love. It goes on to say what it's going to look like living out the Christian life. I have the Holy Spirit in me. He's fighting against my flesh. My flesh is doing the same old thing my flesh has always done. I've been given the Spirit of God to enable me to live a life in keeping with who I am as God's person, a new born again person. And it talks about how we treat one another. Those are some of the key verses I wrote down. We're going to be looking at all of these in great detail. The key words and concepts, I think I looked at most of them. I told you what the law means. The word grace means undeserved and unearned acceptance and favor from God. The key is the word unearned. It's God giving something to my friend Stanley Voke, who used to pastor the church that Charles Spurgeon once pastored in England. Stanley used to, his fat definition of grace was this: it is God doing in you and for you and through you what you cannot do yourself and what you can never deserve. And that about sums it up in a nutshell. I should have written that in there, shouldn't I? Stanley's in heaven now, so I probably wouldn't even have to pay copyrights on it. Righteousness as a term simply means right standing and right. No, it's not. Legalism has to do with my relationship with God, not my relationship with other people. Man, society would disintegrate if there were no rules. But legalism is the concept of being accepted by God or loved by God or blessed by God based on the keeping of certain rules or the performance of certain works or rituals. One commentator I read said it in a great way. He said, it is being tied to God by a contract that is based on our worthiness. And like I said, this is something that can sneak into people's relationship with God easier than you think if that's the kind of family you were raised in. We have a huge percentage of our church. We have people who love wasn't just freely given in their family. Love and acceptance had to be earned. Certain kinds of behavior. Some of us were raised by very unstable people. Is it going to be a good day? Are they going to be in a good mood today? Are they going to be in a bad mood? And we were always walking on eggshells. That was my relationship with God in the early days. That's not because that's the way he was. That's because that's the way I thought he was. And of course, if you're not perfect, then you can never please him. That kind of a God. Interesting thing about churches that are legalistic is they don't think they are. They just think they're right. Or they think nobody else is as committed as they are. You know, the greasy grace thing. I wrote out some comparisons of legalism and grace. This is all stuff that Paul talks about here and in Romans. It's worth looking at the fruit of something. Remember what Jesus said when people were saying he was a false teacher? Jesus said, well, wisdom is proven right by her offspring. Which is an interesting philosophical statement. He said, you want to tell whether what I'm saying is wise, whether what you're saying is wise? Look at the people's lives who follow us. Look at the people that live by this stuff. Look at what it produces. That'll tell you whether it's wisdom or not. Legalism is a roller coaster ride. I've mixed metaphors here. The roller coaster is the one that first came to my mind, and the other is it's like always climbing the ladder, seeing how high you can get in the Christian life, but one mistake and that's it. You got to start all over again to get back into God's favor. Some denominations are not as extreme as the one I was raised in. Catholicism certainly is, but the one I was raised in, you felt like you had to get saved every week. If you were not a perfect person, you didn't feel like God loved you. I remember thinking, if I could make it to Monday morning without sinning, then at least I'd have one day of the week that God loved me. And then I'd have to hold out till the next time I could go to church. I'm sure I broke God's heart. Here's the irony. I had a Bible. I could have read the book of Galatians before I was 22 years old. But I grew up in a church that didn't teach the Bible. I can't totally blame them because I did have a Bible. But you can see why I feel such urgency that people, that you, and everybody that hears these things knows what God's word says. Because Jesus said to people that studied his word, when you know the truth, then the truth can set you free. Boy, I tell you, there was no more chain removing book in all the Bible for me than the book of Galatians. Chains fell to the ground. You could almost hear it. So legalism is a roller coaster ride, relationship with God. It's ironic that it could produce entirely opposite effects in people depending on whether you're good at it or whether you're bad at it. If you're good at it, it produces arrogance and self-righteousness. I've told you many times the denomination I was raised in before we came to Calvary Chapel, we were positive the Baptists were not going to go to heaven. Because it was because they smoked, what the Baptists in our town did. And everybody knew, you smoked, you're going straight to hell in a handbasket. You know, that's it. We just had our list of stuff that, you know, Christians didn't do. In fact, I remember in our youth group, they handed out these little cards for us to carry in our wallet. And it was a list of all the things we didn't do. We don't drink, we don't cuss, we don't smoke, we don't chew, we don't run around with girls that do, we don't wear lipstick, we don't go to movies. I mean, a big long list, and I remember one time I had an excellent opportunity to tell somebody about Jesus in high school, and they asked me what my church believed, and I didn't know what my church believed. I just whipped out my card, and I said, well, these are the things we don't do. And he said, well, thank you very much. So when you're good at it, you become self-righteous and arrogant. But here's a thing, and please take note of this. Most of the disappointment that I have seen in people, and I know some people right now that are very disappointed in God, and it all stems back to legalism. Because when you feel like you've kept the rules, God, you said do this, I did that. You said don't do this, I didn't do that. Then we subconsciously think that now God owes us. I've been a good little boy. I've certainly been better than him. You owe me, God. And now what happens if he gets the thing I wanted and I don't get it? Then God's let me down. Wait a minute. I kept my end of the bargain. You know what I mean? That's one of the hidden traps of legalism. I know more people who are disappointed in God because they think God owes them something because they did right. We're supposed to do right because it's right. You know what I mean? And all God's blessings are by grace. We don't deserve any of them. He doesn't owe us anything. If he never did anything else the rest of my life other than forgive me of my sins, he would deserve my devotion. He doesn't owe me anything. But it's odd how that can sneak in. And it's a trap because it results in disappointment. The other polar extreme that people go to is when they're not good at keeping the rules, then they're constantly filled with defeat and insecurity. And this was my experience. My experience in the early days was I was constant up and down. Okay, I was pretty good this week, so God sort of loves me. On the love-o-meter, maybe I was on 5 this week. But you know what? I was a poop head yesterday, so I was a 3 yesterday. Hopefully I can make it through Sunday evening before I go to school on Monday, and then maybe it'll be a 10, and God will really love me. And, of course, you can see how unstable that is. You're always walking on eggshells. There's no consistent joy. The only joy you have is when you think you've been good at it. And that's impossible to maintain. And I had a list. I had a list of things that I thought, okay, if I do this list, then God's really going to love me. That's legalism. It's what a vast, not a majority perhaps, but at least a vast amount of Christians, it's all they know. And there's constant guilt. Patricia was telling us last night. She said, guilt, until I came to know the real Jesus, guilt was my middle name. I constantly felt guilty. Now see, people who play the game and are self-righteous, they don't suffer guilt. They just play the game and they're hypocrites. The Pharisees were really good at this, and that's why Jesus was always saying, look, you guys, God sees your heart. You stink inside. You look great outside. But see, they didn't have a conscience. People that have a conscience, people that want to please God are the ones that suffer the most from legalism. So contrast that with grace. First thing that it does is it produces constant joy, because God's love for me is constant whether I'm being a good boy or not. You cannot hear the message of the true message of God's grace without it bringing joy. And like I said earlier, the very first casualty when you start slipping into legalism is the very first casualty is joy. Legalism produces stability, and the reason it produces stability is not because I'm constant, it's because God is constant, and I'm realizing that my relationship with him is based on him and not me. And he's stable. And of course, it brings peace. It brings stability, a peace, and joy in my relationship with God, no matter what my performance may be like from day to day. Remember Lily's favorite song when she was a little girl? It's hard to imagine Lily being a little girl. But when she was a little tiny girl, she always would ask us to sing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. We used to sing it a lot. But we sang the second verse as well. And the second verse is, Jesus loves me when I'm good, when I do the things I should. And Jesus loves me when I'm bad, though it makes him very sad. That's what grace teaches you, that God is in a fixed position of love towards us. I can break my fellowship with him by my sin, like hanging up the phone. But he doesn't stop loving me. His love doesn't fluctuate at all. He's in a fixed position. And what happens is then under grace, you're secure. You're secure in God's love. I love Romans 5:8, which says that God demonstrated the kind of love that he has in that while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. God says, okay, you want to know what my love is like? I'll die for your sins before you did one good thing. Just so you know, it has nothing to do with how many good things you do. I'll pick you at your absolute worst, and I'll pay for your sins myself. I'll pick up the tab. I'll provide a way that you can be made completely holy, come into fellowship with me. And I don't know how you can be insecure in that kind of love. And we have the assurance of access to him under grace and his blessings, no matter whether we deserve it or not. Pastor Chuck used to say this. He said, the longer I walk with Jesus, the more I expect him to bless me, even though I know I don't deserve it. Two things I'm aware of. I don't deserve it, and God's going to bless me, because he understands grace. A couple of people, brand new Christians, both people come from the Catholic background, have both told me in the same week, as they're beaming and telling me how lavished with God's love they feel. And then this cloud would cross their face and they would look at me and say, but Pastor Bob, I'm so unworthy. And I always would get this big smile on my face and say, yeah, isn't it great? The fact that God loves you that way and you're not worthy is not bad news. It's good news. That makes it sweeter. Just I was thinking about this last night on my way home from Rockland. What if you were worthy? Would God's love for you be any big deal? Heck no, he would owe you. It would be wages, wouldn't it? Isn't the absolute sweetest thing is that he loves you and you know you don't think and deserve it one bit, and yet he just keeps pouring it on? That's what the guy knew that wrote the song that said, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. I have assurance of access to him and his blessings, whether I deserve it or not. And the thing is I never do deserve it. I may deserve it more than I used to because I'm a better boy than I used to. I still don't deserve it. Here's the thing I wrote down. I just put this on. I had to rewrite my outline from last night because this one occurred to me today when I was studying. This is the absolute perfect environment. Grace is the perfect environment in which to grow up. Because you never have to prove your love to God, and you never have to earn his love. That's why I'm growing. That's why you can't grow under legalism. You can't even be stable under legalism, much less grow. Any child can grow and flourish when they don't have to prove their love and they don't have to earn the love of their parents. Like I said, for some people, that's a completely foreign concept. I know many adults that are still trying to please a father that's been dead for 10 years. They never had the satisfaction of knowing that their dad loved them or their mom. And it's so easy to pass that on to God. The way that my thinking used to be was, look, God knows me better than anyone. He sees all the stinky stuff nobody else sees. How could he possibly love me? I don't even love me. And the point of fact is that he does, and Jesus proved it. And when I'm in Jesus, I have put myself in the place of accessing God's grace. I'm swimming in it. I'm breathing it. I'm eating it and drinking it. That's the contrast between legalism and grace. I have 10 more minutes, don't I? Okay. One of the things that Paul seems to be astonished and mystified, why these people who had been so happy to come out of paganism, so happy to hear about God's unconditional love, that God did all the hard stuff, all the things that we couldn't do to be right with him, and now paved the way that we can just have complete access to him at any time and just live our lives in his love. And they were so joyful. And then somebody comes along and says, psst, there's a few things that guy left out. Here's this list of stuff. I know many people that's been their experience. My question, Paul's question, was why would you ever turn away? Why would you ever turn loose of that joyful relationship that you had in the beginning? And why would you go back? It's a very good question. Why would you allow yourself to be enslaved? I wrote down the four most common reasons. There may be more. These are just the ones that I thought as I pondered this over the years. Why would people choose legalism, as apparently the Galatians were doing? Well, the first and most obvious reason is that they don't know any better. They don't know there's an alternative. This was me. I never heard grace taught. I never heard any of these scriptures taught for 22 years of my life. I didn't know there was another way to be a Christian. People who are raised Catholic don't know there's another way. Any of the other legalistic denominations. People who are raised in a family where all the love and acceptance had to be earned don't know, can't imagine that there would be such a thing as somebody that just loved you, period. We dream about it, but you can't imagine it. So the first reason people would choose legalism is they just don't know. There's an alternative. They haven't heard about God's grace. Second reason is guilt. It's the, I've been naughty, God. Don't worry, I'll make it up to you. People saddle themselves with a bunch of rules because they feel guilty. This happened in my first church a bunch of times. Do I have 5 more minutes? Okay, I think I do. In my first church, it was a big church. But every now and then, somebody would drop out, and you wouldn't see him for a while, and you hear, oh, well, you know, he's fallen off the wagon, or he moved in with his girlfriend or something, and they stay away from the Lord for a while, then they realize there's nothing out there better than Jesus. And so they come back, and the very first thing they do when they come back and they're all feeling all good about their walk with the Lord is now they want to work in the nursery or teach Sunday school. Whatever icky job we have, now they want to do it. And I would always take them into my office and say, okay, we need to talk. And I would say, why do you want to do this? Do you want to do this because you feel guilty for what you had? And I said, if you're doing this because you feel guilty, it's completely unnecessary. You're back. All is forgiven. You don't have to prove anything. We welcome you back. I don't want you serving because you feel guilty. So it's unnecessary. And the other thing is, and it's important for us to know, you can't do anything to undo your sin. You can't make enough promises to God and do enough hard things to make up for even one sin. That's why Jesus had to do it. But the whole Catholic doctrine of penance, and Protestants have their version, is because we don't believe that. God, I'm going to make it up to you. Okay, I was really icky. I'll do some really icky things. But see, that's completely unnecessary. Jesus' blood cleanses us completely. One of the reasons people choose legalism is because of guilt. And another reason is almost exactly the opposite, and it's pride. It's like the Pharisees. If I can be really good at something that other people aren't good at, then I can feel superior to them if I'm successful at it. And that's very appealing to people. It's one of the reasons that grace is so irritating. It's the prodigal son's older brother syndrome. Why does he get a party? I'm the good son. And the last reason is that legalism just feels more religious than free grace. It does. Grace makes no sense to our human way of thinking. And religion, any religious hoops that you have to jump through, feel religious to our human way of thinking. It's something that I can do. That's why there are so many religions in the world. The thing that Christianity, true Christianity, differs in that it has nothing to do with people, what people do to work their way to God. It's God coming down and reaching down to us and doing something we couldn't do. And that doesn't make sense to us. So that's an overview of this book that we're going to get to spend a long period of time in. And I freely admit I could not go into any depth on those things, but that's an hors d'oeuvre as to where we're going to be going with this. I'm thrilled just studying it again. Let's pray. Thank you for the good news, Lord, especially when I believed bad news for so long and I didn't know there was an alternative. Thank you for setting us free to be free completely. Thank you for the stability and security that we have, knowing that you love me just as much tomorrow if I'm a bad boy as you do on a day when I'm a good boy. Your love doesn't change at all, ever. There's nothing like that in all of this world. Nothing is stable. I can be absolutely confident that I'm going to stand before you, be presented before you blameless, because you're the one that's going to do it. And you can be trusted. Bless my brothers and sisters, Lord. We know the liar's not going to stop lying. So we just pray the truth will be planted so deep in our hearts that the lies can't dislodge it or overpower it. And we love you back, Lord. Thank you for loving us first. Amen.